Our blessed God and our Father, we give thee thanks and give thee praise again for thy lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who betrayed his love for us on Calvary's cross. And we ask, O God, that as we seek a message from thee this morning, that thou wilt send that message directly from thyself and through the heart and mind and lips of this thy man servant to those who are waiting in the pew. O God, speak to the hearts of all who have come to themselves and subsequently come to thee and have become the recipients of thy great salvation. And there should be just one who has not taken those steps. O God, we pray that that one might get saved today. We give thee thanks in Jesus' name, for we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Now, beloved, as I look at this portion of Scripture and this story about what we call the prodigal, I see the story of two brothers. I don't see so much the story of the prodigal. I've seen that many times. I've preached on it. But as I have looked at it this time, I see the story of two brothers. Now, I'd like for us to think about these two brothers. I think some people have the conception of the elder brother as being one who is selfish and who's perhaps self-centered, perhaps careless even, of an evil nature, and perhaps an unpleasant person to be around, because selfishness will make anyone, I think, and everyone who's guilty of that sin, certainly disagreeable and unpleasant. But I don't think that was necessarily the case at all. In fact, I don't think it was the case. I think of this youngest son that came to his father like this, that as being a well-behaved young man and an orderly young man. But I have a picture in my mind of these as just two normal children. Sons of the same father and mother, well, we assume it was the same mother, because it was the custom in those days for men oftentimes to have more than one wife, or we'll assume that these two were of the same mother, as brothers of the same father. And I see them as coming up as just normal children, raised up in the same family. And I don't see this difference in them that most people see in them from the beginning. And I don't see that it was entirely selfishness on the part of this one who demanded his portion of the goods. He was just simply asking for that which he thought was coming to him. He did not ask for any of his brother's portion at all. He wasn't trying to get his hand into his brother's portion. But he said, I want that portion of goods that comes to me. That's all that he was asking for. So as we think of these two brothers, let's just compare them in our minds and think of them, beloved, as brothers and as ordinary people. You notice we said a certain man had two sons. And it says that it was the younger of them that said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he did it. Now he wanted, I repeat, just simply his share of the estate. That's all. His inheritance that was going to come to him. He just didn't want to wait for his father's death to receive his inheritance. He wanted it ahead of time. He wanted it prematurely, that he might go out, as he suggested here, and have a good time. And the father divided unto him his living, or as I said, the estate. And then look what happened. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. I want you to notice this word all in verse 13. He gathered all together. And then look down in verse 14. And when he had spent all, and then look over at the bottom of verse 24, and notice this. And they begin, no, that's Mary. I was looking for the verse that said that he was hungry. Fine, we'll skip it now because I had the wrong verse mark. But this young man had all, that's what I'm trying to show you, at one time, and then at another time, he had nothing. He had lost everything because of his own lack of judgment and because of his own desire to go out and have a big time and see what the city life was about. Not many days hence after, the younger gathered all together, and he took his journey into a far country. He went out, I'm sure, looking for the big cities and looking for the lights of the big cities. And there he wasted all of the money that he had in, as I said, ruinous living. No doubt he was really living it out. And then when he spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. So keep that in your mind and see this in the story if you don't see anything else, that on one occasion, at one point, now that he had everything, and another point, he had lost everything. And that is so easy to happen. And if we don't watch out, a lot of it could happen to us. So let's try and use the best judgment that we can and ask God to give us the right judgment, to use wisely what we have, to retain that portion of it that we believe God would have us retain it, and don't forget to be very, very liberal with all that we believe God would have us to be liberal with. And my own experience has been that the more I give, the more I get. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. God says in His Word that the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. That's Proverbs 11:25, I think. And God has proved that verse in my life. That is, the liberal soul, the generous soul, shall be made fat. In other words, he's going to receive himself, and he's going to receive plenty from himself. And he that watereth, or he that gives out, and he that tries to help the others, is going to be helped himself. And God is faithful and true to His promise, and that's one of His promises. So if you haven't taken hold of that promise yet, and you haven't believed that promise yet, turn in your Bible at your convenience to Proverbs 11:25 and take hold of it, mark it in your Bible, and read it, and memorize it, and claim it, and believe God to fulfill it in your life, and make sure while you're doing this, while you're going through this process and this procedure, make sure that you fulfill your part of the contract. Remember that it says, the liberal soul shall be made fat. Now that doesn't mean liberal in theology. But it means being liberal with what's in the pocket. It means being liberal with what's in the pocket. And not with just what's in the right-hand pocket. I think it's the case with most men, that, as I do, they have the chains in the right-hand pocket. And they have this green stuff over here. In the left-hand pocket. Now, I don't mind showing it to you because I think there are four ones there and a ten. So I don't mind you knowing I've got $13. Of course, I'm sorry Mama found it out. But I was thinking about her being. but just don't forget to be liberal with the green stuff as well as being liberal with the hard stuff. Because God says in that verse, Proverbs 11:25, the liberal soul, the generous soul, the one who is not hesitant to give and to help, he will receive in return himself. God says he shall be made, he shall certainly be helped. And certainly it's proved in this verse of scripture for us. Now it says this younger soul, he spent all, and he had all, and then he spent all, and I notice over here in, at the end of verse 24, as I showed you, they began to be merry when he got some of it back. But let's go back to verse 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, again, I want to remind you how humiliating this was to a Jew, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. That boy must have gotten really hungry, and no man gave unto him. I don't think that I'd want to get in the slops with a hog if I wasn't really hungry. I'd have to be starving to do that. I'm sure you feel the same way. Or even get hold one end of the ear of corn that the hog is chewing on. I have to be mighty hungry indeed. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. And then he made this wonderful decision that we've already called your attention to. He came to himself and decided he would go to the Father and make confession and get things straightened out with his Father. And we need to go to God and get things straightened out between him and ourselves. Certainly, if there's a sinner here this morning, you need to go and get the matter of your sinnership straightened up with God and cease to be a sinner and become a saint. Now, you can only do that by the grace of God. You can't do it by yourself. You can't do anything to merit salvation. You can simply go and cast yourself upon the mercy of God and ask God to save you for his name's sake. And if you do that, he will certainly do it. But here, this young man had some material possessions that he had to turn loose out because his holding on to them was indicative of his selfishness and of his greediness. And the same is with you. If you're saved or if you're unsaved, the holding on to your material things and not being liberal in the slightest degree that of it, it is indicative of selfishness and greediness, and I doubt if one can be a real Christian and be selfish and greedy, certainly to that extent it may be possible. And then in verse 20, he arose and he came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father ran and kissed him. You know, that's just so typical of our Heavenly Father. If there's one here this morning, as I've said before, you haven't yet come to yourself and then come to the Father, I plead with you this morning to come. And beloved, he will receive you, no matter what you have done or what you haven't done. He'll receive you with open arms, just as this physical father, this natural father of this the land that we call the prodigal, received him, so God will receive you. Now, this one had been living a kind of a life that we certainly do not admire. He was, no doubt, taking advantage of every opportunity that his material goods would buy for him to have of his kind, and he felt perhaps what's mine is mine and what's yours is yours. And he was dead indeed to the needs of others, and he had no concern about the needs of the others. He might say, I got mine, and you go and get yours. And I'm afraid, I repeat, that there are many that are like that if they enjoy their plenty. Now, let others root up for themselves is the attitude of many, and they think not of the fact, and this is the reason I've just said that. The attitude of many is that others root up for themselves even as I rooted up for myself. I repeat, let them get theirs as I got mine. Have you ever thought about how you got yours? Have you ever thought about how you rooted yours out? Have you ever thought about the source? And beloved, if you will think about the source of all you have ever possessed that was good, all you possess now is good, and all you ever will possess is good, you'll spell that word source with a capital S. Because you are thinking of Almighty God. You are thinking of your Heavenly Father. God is the source of all things. And beloved, it's from headquarters that all things come to us. And we need to think of the source from which we receive all these things. And we ought to give thanks to God for these good things that he gives to us. I think of a story that I may have told here before. It's one of my favorites. I love to tell it. And it certainly fits in right here. It says that an Indian and a white man were traveling together. And they stopped the first day out to eat their packaged lunch. And the Indian was a Christian. He was a believer. And he returned thanks and then ate his lunch. The white man didn't bother to return thanks. The Indian said to the white man, you make a mean thing of faith. A white man indignantly said, "What do you mean I make you think of pigs? Pigs eat chestnuts on the chestnut tree without ever looking up into trees to see where chestnuts come from." And beloved, that is descriptive if I have ever heard anything descriptive in my life. So many will just indulge in the things that God saves and never bother to look up to the source of those things, capital S-O-U-R-C-E, the source of those things, never bother to look up into the tree to see where the chestnuts are coming from. Now there are many homes in which I dare say that the only time prayer is heard in that home is when so-called thanks or thanksgiving are given at the table when they sit down to eat. Then unfortunately homes where there may be prayer at night or prayer in the morning, their giving of thanks at the table is often just routinely done. You can tell, beloved, that it's just a matter of routine. Now, I've said two things. Some never give thanks, and others give thanks just routinely. I wonder which is worse. I wonder which is worse. Because I question the sincerity of routine thanksgiving, even at the temple. I question it in my own case. Beloved, if we get at the table and I just bow my head and just recite, "Lord, we give you thanks for this food in Jesus' name, amen." That's routine. It's just a recitation. I don't believe it's from my heart, and I don't believe at the moment I'm really thankful to God for that food before me. As a matter of fact, it may be that my mind is way out there on something else, and I have simply recited the words that I've used. As a matter of fact, that's not really getting thanks. Thanksgiving is to come from the heart. And beloved, when we bow our heads, it's all right to use the same blessing if you want to. I feel sorry for you if the best you can do is to memorize a blessing and just say that each time, because it's so easy for it to become routine. But that's all right, as long as you are saying it sincerely, and as long as, hear this, you are aware at the time of what you are saying and to whom you are saying it. And the thanks is coming, I repeat, from your heart in all sincerity. Then that's all right. You give thanks in that manner, and there will be no complaint from me. Now there are, of course, other homes when the thanks is given at the table or when the preacher comes. Beloved, you would be surprised to know how many times I have been at home for a meal. Now I'm speaking of down through the years, remembering I've been in the ministry for over 50 years. And I'm just speaking of down through the years. And really only a few times, but you would be surprised at how many times it has happened. But I've been at the table, and first thing you know, Johnny, who's a big boy, big enough to know better, and that probably was a little hot, but Johnny's a son, 14, 15, 16 years old, picked up his fork, got ready to start sharing his plate. And Mama or Papa, very embarrassing, said, "That's half the preacher to you, thank you."
But beloved, that's very indicative. And it tells a true story. You know very well that big boy wouldn't have grabbed up his fork and started to serve his plate without waiting for his dad to give thanks or whoever was to give thanks if he wasn't accustomed to do it. You see, the preacher there reminded them of the fact that they ought to give thanks. And so suddenly they were reminded, and they were embarrassed because the son had started to serve his plate before the thanks were given. But they called on the preacher, and he has returned thanks.
Now there are others that are like this coin. We have here, beloved, this one of these things that's lost is in Adam. The coin was lost and didn't know it because the coin was lifeless. I hope there's nobody here this morning and you are lost, but you don't know it. If you are here this morning and you are lost, you are lifeless. I'm speaking of spiritual life. In Ephesians 2:1, we read Paul's letter to the Ephesians, "You had his quicker, who were dead in trespasses and sins." In other words, Ephesians, don't forget that you were dead in trespasses and sins before God saved you. Before the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sins, before you put your faith in Jesus Christ, believing that He died for you, was buried, and rose again, before you received Him as your Savior, you were dead, in trespasses and sins. The word quickened there in Ephesians 2:1 means to be made alive. So what we really have is, you have been made alive who were dead. You were dead, but you've been made alive. That is to say, you were dead spiritually, but you've been made alive spiritually. Because you have believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who loved you and gave Himself for you. No doubt in that case, it was perhaps as a result of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, that he knew the deeds and trusted Him and should be thankful. So, beloved, let's be sure that we're giving thanks, not only when the preacher's present, but when he's absent. Let's be sure it's not just a recitation, but let's be sure it's in all sincerity and it's from the heart. And just let's be sure it's not coming from lifeless lips. And I mean spiritually lifeless lips. Oh, don't let it be, beloved, that you would partake of the wonderful things that God sends your way. And of course, I'm especially thinking of food now. You dish in, prep yourself, unthoughtfully. You can't be bothered by taking time to give thanks. And you just want to get to that food. Then there are other things, beloved, that God has blessed you with, many material things. Physical thing, perhaps health. Are you thankful for the measure of health that you have? I thank God every day, often several times a day, for the measure of health I have. God's been good to me. I've got a leaking heart valve, which the doctor says is very serious. My wife has a very serious problem, but for which the doctor says surgery is the only possible remedy, but he would not advise surgery because of her heart condition. So there, she sits like that. Nevertheless, every day of our lives, we thank God for the measure of health that we enjoy. Because, beloved, when I get to that point in my thinking, when I get to that point in my praying, it is not difficult. And my mind doesn't have to go very far to think of somebody else who's in a much worse condition than I'm on the sheet. I can think of a paraplegic. You can't walk, and you have to push him off. I can think of one who's laying up down in the hospital, not able to feed himself, got to be spoon-fed. I can think of men known to me personally in a worse condition, and so I just thank God. Beloved, I certainly hope that that's not your custom to forget the goodness of God, no matter how things may be seen. They seem at times to be going wrong with you in every way. Oh, don't let it be that you're unthoughtful and you can't be bothered and you want to go on your merry way. Well, these, I'm afraid, who can't be bothered to give God thanks for life and health and many blessings. I'm afraid most of them, beloved, as I have suggested just a moment ago, I'm afraid that most of them are headed for that awful place we call hell. That awful place we call hell. material things, what do they amount to? You've heard of Boasty, I suppose, the Wall Street manipulator. He's manipulated not millions, but billions. He's going to have to spend some time in jail, so his billions won't help him to enjoy that, I don't think, and he's going to lose many of his billions. But others, I wonder if he's ever considered the fact that God allowed him to come into possession that month. It may be true and by false, or even dishonest manipulation. Well, if it was, God didn't direct him to do it. Now, I want to make that clear. If God allowed it, God told him. And I wonder if he's ever considered that. I wonder if he'll think about it while he rests in jail. And the billions that he'll have left after Uncle Sam takes what he wants to take from him. Or hanging out there in stocks and bonds or whatever they are. While he's sitting in his jail cell. Or whatever time he has to sit. I wonder if those billions, or if it's reduced to millions of dollars, will feel as much comfort and as much help as me. And if the thought of them will help him feel too. Filling out. God is the source of all things. God is the one who saved him. He has a son who was lost, who was dead, but now he's found, now he's alive. You Christians were lost, you were dead, and now you've been found, you're alive. So God. You have received physical things, even as I have physical blessings, material blessings, you need that. My heart speech is that we might think of the source, and that we might give God thanks. And I think being married is one wonderful way in which we can give thanks. Another, we were asked to sing by our song leader this morning. We were asked rather to smile when we sang. And there he asked us to smile. We've got something to smile about. We ought to have a pleasant demeanor at all times. Because we are a blessed people. We're a blessed people. And we've got something to thank God for. These people were so thankful that they began to be merry. And gave thanks to God for singing and dancing and covering themselves to the food because this lost son had been found. Does it mean anything to you when you hear of a sinner getting saved? It ought to. Does it move you at all and touch your heart? Friend, if it doesn't, if I were you, I'd go on my face before God in my secret closet and ask God to search my heart. I pray that the psalmist, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts. If it doesn't mean anything to you, if it doesn't